Right, TTTT. We'll go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 1. Excellent discussions on Tuesday night. I must say, keeps us on our toes. And I love our wisdom in Christ, how we're not in the boat where we're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No, we do have that. That's what Colossians is teaching us, that we can have understanding and wisdom. That's all that in Christ. And I do believe there are certain things that requires a teacher for us to understand, or else there wouldn't be a gift of teaching. No, that's just my belief. So, Revelation. Before we get there, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for our salvation. So grateful for the area we live in that is allowing believers to meet together. How fortunate we are, Lord. We ask that we would take advantage of these times and allow our hearts and minds to be focused on you, on our gifts, and to distribute those gifts to others and edify your body as you are our head. Lord, as we continue to search the scriptures and Revelation, allow our hearts and minds to be illuminated with this truth, that we may be conformed to your image. Allow us to start connecting the Old Testament here with Revelation and how it all comes together. And Lord, we're just excited about the direction that you're leading us in Revelation and what you're going to reveal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, we went over verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. We talked verses about how Christ is the faithful witness. And, you know, I didn't even go into how Christ is the Word, you know, and that Word's always a faithful witness, in John 1:1-4. We talked about how he was the firstborn from the dead and what that means. Now we're going to go into verse 5, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, when you hear that verse, now again, let's place ourselves with John. And he's writing these things down. I believe he's there beholding this. So we're seeing things from heaven's perspective, right? We see that difference in the Holy Spirit, how from the heaven's perspective, the Holy Spirit is always mentioned with seven spirits. From their earthly perspective, it's always singular, right? So there's a difference there. It's the same Holy Spirit, it's just that it has a different, maybe, meaning to it from different perspectives. Does that make sense? So we're seeing this from heaven's point of view, and I want to keep that same train of thought going into the next identifications that John gives us here when he talks about Christ, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. How much meaning that has from John's point of view from heaven, right? I mean, it's got to be astronomical, right? The meanings of words, what they mean. The place and where in which it's being said from. I mean, all that plays a huge part, right? It's massive. So now we come down here to where it says in verse 5, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, we're still talking about Jesus Christ here. Are there any areas in Scripture that come to your mind as we can cross-reference that show Christ as a ruler or a king? Anybody have any thoughts? Where else does it talk about Christ being a ruler and a king? You can go to Revelation also. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Where's that at? Where else? There's one in Revelation also. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Where else? Uh-huh. What does that say? Absolutely. That's when I have written down Revelation 19:16. Any others? What is the theme of Matthew? What is the Gospel of Matthew? What is that theme? Showing Christ as what? What as what? King. Right? Matthew's theme is showing Christ as a king. Really cool. Let's see. Do I have any verses written down? What does Philippians 2, 9 through 11 say? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Want somebody go ahead and go there. I have it written down. I don't know why. Might not say anything. But Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It's not ringing a bell. There you go. Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That Lord there is God Himself. And I know on Tuesday night, we talk a lot about the Trinity, that Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. That Lord is their Creator God, which Colossians 1 explains all of that. Really cool. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And we're cross-referencing some verses here. 1 Peter 2, 9. Oh, talking about us being a royal priesthood, okay. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from God's own possession. Why? So that you may declare the goodness of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now again, Jesus Christ, when He's on the earth, what offices is He portraying? He's the Messiah, but what offices also when He's here? He's the high priest. Yes. What's the other two? Prophet. One more. King. Yep. So when you're looking at the Gospels, they're in the Old Testament. When you look at Christ, you can't always do WWJD. Because He's a prophet, priest, and king to the Jewish people. Right? Now again, from heaven's perspective, this has a lot of meaning. This has a lot of weight to it. When it's identifying here in Revelation 5, 1-5 rather, you know, Jesus Christ. So we see here, and has made us, oh, that's why I did 1 Peter, is because in verse 6, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, we got to do one more here in verse 5. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us, Revelation 1-5, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, right? Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 1:5, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, do I believe that? Yes, I do. Okay? So now I have to start living out my life as if that were true. Okay? What other verses or chapters, if you want, talk about Christ shedding His blood? What verses come to your mind? Or chapters? Or what book comes to your mind? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. What else? This is excellent. So anytime you think of the blood of Christ, from now on, I want your minds to go to Hebrews. Okay, I want your minds to go to Hebrews. Right? So the blood of Christ, yes, I believe that. Okay, now we need to start going deep into why I say yes to that. Right? Now we start cross-referencing. I have said, well, Christ died for my sins. He shed His blood for my sins. Okay, that's true. Where is that found? Because in the Bible, when we see Jesus himself or Paul or Peter, when they're saying, when they are delivering a truth, they're quoting scripture. They might not say a chapter and verse, right? But they'll say, well hath Isaiah said, or well did Elijah say, or, you know, well did the Lord say, or the prophets have said, right? So we need to start having a reference now to start getting depth to our belief system. Now again, John's in heaven, and I think this has some meaning to it. When he's in heaven and he is saying, Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now when I think of blood, what do I think of? Sacrifice? Redemption? Cleansing? Forgiveness? Mm-hmm. Hebrews, there we go. Yeah, thank you, Dennis. Gold star. Good. So from your own thoughts, so if that's what you think about, you now start developing your system. Start developing your system. When I think of the blood of Christ, I think of forgiveness. All right, start developing some verses, some weight behind the shedding of Christ's blood. Because it obviously has some kind of meaning. I mean, the Bible isn't very big, and it covers thousands of years. And of all the things that John can talk about from heaven's perspective, he's identifying some things about Christ that I think, okay, I want to elaborate. Out of all the things that could be said, let's elaborate on what we can elaborate on. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Let's start getting deep here. Let's start having our own cross-reference. So, a great one, and those are all good. So however the Lord leads you, when you hear the word blood, start developing your own system. Start having your own verses. So you can start saying, hey, the Bible says, and then boom, go. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start in verse number 1. A whole chapter is dedicated to the blood of Christ and what it means. All right, so Hebrews 9:1, then indeed the first covenant had ordinances for divine services. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I really want you guys to focus on the blood of Christ when I read this, okay? There's so much in here, but for our theme in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ. Ordinances for divine services and an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle was made, and the first part of the tabernacle, called the holy place, were the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. Behind the second veil was the second part of the tabernacle, or called the most holy place, which contained the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, containing the golden pot, holding the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Concerning these things, we cannot speak in detail. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests would regularly go into the first part, conducting services to God. But only the high priest went into the second part once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was signifying through this that the way into the most holy place was not yet revealed, because the first part of the tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, showing that the gifts and sacrifices offered could not perfect the conscience of those who worshiped, since they are concerned only with foods and drink, ceremonial cleansings, and fleshly ordinances, imposed until the time of the Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, when he came as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies so that the flesh is purified, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, since a death has occurred for the redemption of the sins that were committed under the first covenant, so that those who were called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For there is a will, there must also be a necessity, be the death of the testator. For a will has force after men are dead, since it has no force at all while the testator lives. So not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when Moses had taught every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded you to keep. Likewise, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of worship with blood. And according to the law, almost everything must be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the replicas of heavenly things be cleansed with the sacrifices, but that the heavenly things themselves be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter holy places made with hands, which are patterned after the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor did he enter to offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the world was created. But now he has appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrificing himself, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Now, strictly speaking from the blood's point of view, it is packed, right? So we see the importance of the blood of Christ. We see that the blood is required for the new covenant. Without that blood, there is no forgiveness. You can't have it. And John understands this. John was a believer. He followed Christ. He was the only one there at Christ's crucifixion. He taught this. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He knew all the seven churches that he's writing to very intimately, right? So he knows what's happening. And so when he's identifying to his readers, the seven churches, to read this, I think it has a lot of weight. They're going to know what this means, right? They're seeing how much the blood means to them, how much the atonement means. It's really, really cool. Any questions before we go on to verse 6? All right, moving on down. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why I had 1 Peter 2:9 in there, to show that we are kings and priests through Christ. That makes sense? So Galatians talks about we are inheritance of God. We are sons of God in Christ. You are a child of God only by accepting Christ as your personal Savior, by faith. Verse 7, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now we're getting deep. Now Daniel comes in. Now Zechariah comes in. So when he is saying this, Jewish people are going to know what's going on. So the seven churches, they might not know this. But eventually, the Jews that hear it go, I've heard that before. I know what that means. So, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Anybody have an idea of what that means? Or where to go from here? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. So this is talking about when he comes in clouds, what moments in time is this? Second coming. After the tribulation. So let's go to Daniel 7. So this terminology is going to ring true to a lot of Jews. When Christ comes, right, and there's going to be Jews that are alive when Christ comes, they're going to mourn because they have rejected him, right, as a people group. That's the Jewish nation. Mm-hmm. Because he's coming and setting his feet in Jerusalem, right? So the Jewish people, they're going to say, oh man, they're going to know right away, and they're going to mourn. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Bingo. Yep. Exactly. So Daniel 7:13. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I saw in the night visions. And there was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. See that term? Coming in the clouds, right? He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, Daniel, we're going to be going back and forth in Daniel in the next chapters, but this has that terminology on. He's seeing in a vision the second coming. Now, all the prophecies about Christ are the second coming. There's nothing in the Old Testament. The prophets talked about the rapture, none of that. Okay. Paul delivered that ministry or that mystery. There's nothing in there on the rapture. It's all the second coming of Christ. Now, we believe in a literal 1,000 years. That has not happened yet. All right? So we take things literally. There is going to literally be a time after a literal 7 years of the tribulation period that Christ will literally come down and place his feet on the ground. Right? That's our stance. We're premillennial, which we believe that he's going to come. After the tribulation period, he's going to come on the heavens. He's going to come down and boom, and rule and reign physically on the earth for 1,000 years. All right, let's see here. What other verses do I have to cross-reference? Zechariah 12:10. I actually forgot what this one says. Zechariah 12:10. Okay, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and over those dwelling in Jerusalem a spirit of favor and supplication, so that they look to me, whom they have pierced through, and they will mourn over him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as a firstborn." Now, again, we can keep going through, but you know, from there on, the millennium kicks in and a lot more. So they're going to know this. Okay, it's amazing. Again, the Old Testament prophecies are literal prophecies. They're not allegorical. Okay, so when we look at a prophecy in the Old Testament, there were always something literally that was going to happen. So like in the Old Testament, when when God was talking to the children of Israel, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do what I'm saying, this will happen. That was literal, right? It wasn't allegorical. So we can learn a lot from the Old Testament prophets and say, okay, you know, he's literally saying they're going to weep and mourn. We see it in Revelation. John sees the same vision. So Christ is revealing to John things as he's writing down. Now he's starting to connect. We've had, let's see. What's 97 take away 33? 64? Thank you. We've had about 60 years of just preaching Christ and the resurrection, the church, right? So now we're going back to, hey, you know, let's get our minds again back on Christ coming down to the earth. He's now connecting things, right? In this last revelation here. Really cool. So the Jewish nation is going to see him. They're going to mourn for him. And I do believe all those who go to the millennial will be the ones that are brought in. And I think there's going to be a lot of them, a lot of people going into the millennium. All right, any questions so far? All right, here's Christ speaking. I am the Alpha, as if he hasn't been already. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is where Isaiah comes in. Now, this is Christ talking. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Where is this also said in Isaiah? What chapter? 44. Isaiah 44, I think. Yeah, Isaiah 44, 6. Why don't someone go ahead and read that? Isaiah 44, 6. Stop right there. So here's Jesus. He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. Isaiah says in 44:6, their Redeemer, right, says that he's the first and the last, and there's no other God. Now, I had never used this verse before, Isaiah 44:6, to prove that Christ is God. But now I'm going to. Now I'm going to, because I've never connected it until now. Revelation 1:7, or were we in 1:7? 1:8? Yeah, 1:8, Isaiah 44:6, that never came to me until studying this out. I go, man, this definitely proves, again, as if we need more proof, that Christ is, in fact, God. Really cool. Really cool. Any questions so far? I have John 19:34 written down. Let's go ahead and go there. Let's see why. Yeah. Both. The Redeemer is who they're talking about in context in Isaiah 44. That Redeemer is God, who is first and last. And Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So he's, again, just like when he says before Abraham was I am, which Dennis, that's one of his go-tos. Jesus is saying, that's me. That's why they pick up stones to kill him. He's saying, I am, which the Jews know that is God the Creator, God the Father, right? So when Jesus, go ahead. Right. And yep, so there's two different ones. And at the end, it's the there's no other God. So it brings it down. Yep. Great question. Where are we at, John? 19. Okay, I see why that's there. However, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Okay. Again, showing that he was literally stabbed. We know that, right? Now, again, here's what I'm wanting us to do. And here's something that I try and practice myself and want to get better at. Okay? Is I have a belief system that I say, yes, I agree with this. But I want to go deeper and I want to say, okay, Revelation says here. Galatians says here. Romans says here. And start unifying scripture and giving more evidence of scripture. I don't want to be biblically illiterate. That's what I'm trying to say. On just saying yes to a belief system. I want to start living out and showing why I believe that. Because of the harmony of Isaiah 44:6 with Revelation. Now I want to get better at that myself, personally. Right, I have my system, but over the last few months, I want to start adding to my system. I want to start adding more and getting deeper and getting more knowledgeable, right? Because not every person you talk to is going to fit in that system. We got to start broadening now and going deeper, start having some tiers off of that. Like when I talked about, when you think of the word blood, what do you think of, right? So what I have in my mind, forgiveness, sanctification, salvation. I mean, I'm pointing like you said that. If you didn't, you know what I'm trying to do, you know. But we have our idea, right? What was it? Really? Oh, there you go. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's going lateral. So going deeper on allowing Scripture to speak for itself. I think what we're realizing nowadays, and I would say this group, we agree on this. It's pretty much our Tuesday night group overall, or Sunday school, our group that loves the Word of God, that's dedicated to searching the Scriptures. So with this group here, I think we'd all agree on, we're seeing a cleansing, if you will, on the church. On people who say yes to a statement of faith, but have no idea what they're talking about scripturally. Right? We're not looking at success on trying to convince people to say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. Yes, salvation by grace through faith. So our success isn't measured on how many people can I convince to come here to say yes to this. That's not what we want. We want to see people changed in Christ's image. That's what we want. So when you do that, you're focused less on people coming and saying yes to what we're agreeing to, and your heart more is they need Jesus, not just for salvation, but for life, for everyday decisions. Right? Christ said, I have come to give them life and give it more abundantly. Right? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's I mean, they're all in on Christ. That's what we want to do here. And I believe one way we can be all in more and more is to have more depth on Scripture. So when I am seeing Revelation 1, and it's the last book that is being penned, right? That we believe anyways. It's the last book. It's the only book that says you're blessed if you read it, heed it, and need it. I don't know. Let's see. Yeah, biblical, that's paraphrasing. That's just scriptural here. What does it say? Read it, hear, and believe it. Right? So it's the only book that says that. Keep. I was on the right track. That's why I don't do analogies. Read, hear, and keep. Read aloud, right? So I'm trying to keep this in context and go, okay, I've studied Revelation before. I think we all have. But today, what's different? What's going to be different about me learning today? What's different about me coming to church today? What's going to be different? Let's not get into a routine and a rut. So today I want to go deeper. Today I want to go out of my comfort zone even more to talk to someone. Today I want to, and the more depth I get, the more cross-referencing I do, the more confidence I have in Scripture and my Lord. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So you see how it all kind of goes together, right? Blood. I have my system. Okay. I'm going to start delivering that now. And as I learn more and more and more, now I know to go to Hebrews. Now I know Hebrews 9 is packed full of it, right? What's different about today? See, right, that's what we want, right? We want that. Let's learn something new, okay? For the sake of learning, let's now go out and do it. How can I act on this? How can I tell someone? How can I fill in the blank? That's how we grow. A part of growth, I was talking to someone the other day, you have to have suffering. You have to have it. It's a part of it. You have to have trials. Romans 5. We see what Romans 5 does, right? Read Romans 5 if you don't know what it's saying and go, okay, if I want these things in Romans 5, I have to go to step number one first. It's really cool to see. But as I go through these trials, my own personal life, and as I see in Revelation, again, Revelation is written to seven churches, and they're giving some information, some knowledge to seven churches. For what purpose? To encourage them, right? To lift them up. They're going through a tough time right now. I mean, look at John. He's on the island of Patmos, not because he's a great guy. To the people, right? They tried killing him. It didn't work, so they banished him. So he's writing to encourage. So I'm learning, I'm growing, I want to have my purpose in life, which is to glorify God. Now my mission is to witness and encourage others. And I can do that more effectively the more layers I have. And I have to say, even to myself, this past few months, hey, I need to know more. I need to know more. I need cross-reference more. What I used to do 5 years ago, I need more now. What I had 5 years ago was great. Nothing wrong with that. But I need to grow a little bit more myself. I need to stretch this out a little bit more. And I know that tough times are going to come. Bring it on. If the end result is to glorify my Savior and have this wisdom, full understanding, Dennis talked about it Tuesday night, being complete in Christ, having that fullness, okay, let's go. If there's a time in our society, in America anyways, that we need this, it's now. It's now. What encouraging members of Christ can we be when we know this stuff? It's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, I'm so grateful for Revelation and just the inspiring work that you're allowing to do in my own heart. Lord, it's just a wonderful work being done. I'm grateful for it. And Lord, I pray for our believers here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would be encouraged through your word, and that as you speak to them individually, that they would obey, and that they would be obedient to what you have for them, as I believe that they already are now. Just allow us to all grow together, all grow a little bit deeper. Allow this Sunday to be different than other Sundays. Allow us to stretch out a little bit more. And Lord, I'm just grateful and thankful again for our local body, just a good encouragement to be around them. Lord, today, as we do our next hour, that we be done like it was this hour to best honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.